asked my mom if this was okay for me to pray, and she, of course, said no, that it's not okay for me to do that. But I was wondering, is it okay to pray that my daughter might have just some growth, like a hunch or something, just till she's 18? Then she can be beautiful, but just something where it deters the guys away from her till she's 18. So we're going to have our hands full, I'm afraid, here in just a few years. I was thinking about what to preach this afternoon, and since this morning was a pretty heavy sermon, I didn't want to preach something to where y'all think, man, he don't like anyone. So if you have your Bibles, turn over to Luke chapter 15. The Bible says, while you're turning there, the Bible says that in Hebrews chapter 11, it says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. That puts a pretty big emphasis on faith. I hope that it's everyone's desire and everyone's prayer in this room today that we would want to please Father God. Amen? I'm a people pleaser. I really am. If someone's upset at me, it makes me nauseous. I just can't stand it. But especially someone that is important to me, if my mother or my wife or my child or the guys I travel with, man, if they're upset at me, if they're not pleased, man, I don't like that. Even more so, if God's not pleased with me, man, I don't like that. The Bible says that He will not ever be pleased. It is impossible to please God without faith. So you ask, well, where does faith come from? Well, I'm glad you asked that. In Romans, the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And if we put those two together, that means since faith comes by the Word of God, unless we know what this Bible says, unless we get our nose deep enough in this book to find out what the Word of God says, it is impossible to ever please God. And yet it seems to me that we live now in such a dumbed down spiritual age. And it's not because there's a lack of churches. My goodness, in our hometown of Bristow, there's only 4,000 people in Bristow, and there's around 42 to 50 churches. There's a church on every corner and one in between. It's not that we have lack of churches, although churches are closing up by the day, it seems like. It's not that we have lack of churches. It's that the people in the churches either don't know what the Word of God says, or they know it and just don't believe it. Message this afternoon, and I want you to help me out with it. The message is called, I Don't Know, You Don't Know. That's the title of the message. So when I say that, I want you, if you can, I know there's only a handful of us here today, but can you just repeat it after me? I don't know, you don't know, none of God's children know. The Bible really doesn't say. But what it does say... Now, that's the longest sermon title ever in the history of sermon titles. You can condense that if you're ever going to title that, brother, all right? What I found out to be the case is we'll read stories like we read this morning, and we'll see what kind of application that can have in our lives. Pardon me. But people explain away the Bible. I know the Word of God says this, but, and then they'll have some sort of reason why they can't follow what the Word of God says. A lot of you are already doing this because you hear it all the time. I know the Bible says that we should tithe. But Ricky, you don't understand my situation. You don't understand how hard it is at home. And then we explain away why we can't obey God's Word. So what I wanted to do this afternoon is I wanted to take the passage, the parable that Jesus is teaching from in Luke chapter 15. I wanted to read it exactly how the Word of God records it. And then I want to explain it away like we would do today. Is that okay with you guys? Luke chapter 15, starting right there in verse 4. The Bible says, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Now, I'm going to take those verses right there, and we're going to apply it into some situations that is very important or should be important to every member of this church. And then I'm going to explain it away for you. I am here to tell you, I don't know the role on this church. I don't know the members of this church. I do know that if this church is like my home church, you've maybe reached out to the people who have not donned the door in a while. You might have reached out to them twice, called them, sent them a letter, seen them at Walmart, and even smiled at them. But then after that, we almost take the stance of, well, I've done my part. Brother Stone, let me submit to your church today that the problem is not the church is not doing enough. The problem is we're not doing enough, but we think we are. I believe that if any evangelical New Testament church could get to the point where they acknowledge, my goodness, we thought the standard was here. We thought we were meeting the standard. But the standard is way up here. God has set the bar up here. I'm here to tell you that there's some people that have not come to this church in quite a while, and they think that the church don't care about them anymore. My goodness, no one ever bothers me about coming to church anymore. They are a lost sheep. Let me try to explain it away. You say, well, Ricky, I know what you're going with this. It's the story of the 99. We've heard it preached before. Where a shepherd leaves the 99 sheep and he goes after that one lost sheep. And I can see where this applies to the church today, because we have members and we have people in our family, we have people in our community that are not in churches, they're not in a church family, they're probably not saved, or they've made a profession of faith and then you never see them again. They haven't been here since Nixon. It's a lost cause. We need to just go on. But that's not what the Bible says there, is it? So let me try to explain it away. You say, I know we should leave and go and find the one lost sheep. But Ricky, what if the sheep wasn't a very important sheep? You see how we suppose things in the Bible? It doesn't say that. Well, Ricky, what if the sheep wasn't a very important sheep? Well, I don't know. You don't know. None of God's children know whether it was an important sheep. The Bible really doesn't say, but what it does say in verse 4, leave the 99 to go search for the one. We say, well, Ricky, what if it wasn't the best sheep? What if it wasn't his favorite sheep? What if the sheep were older and already filled its purpose? Well, I don't know. You don't know. None of God's children know whether or not the sheep deserved to be found. The Bible doesn't say. What it does say is that the shepherd left the 99 to go find the one. Is that right, Will? The shepherd also has a responsibility to those 99. So, I mean, what if we went and searched for it, but couldn't find it? What if we went and are we supposed to search all night? I mean, surely the shepherd didn't search all night. What if it was cold that night? Well, I don't know. You see where I'm going? I don't know. You don't know if it was cold. The Bible doesn't say if it was cold. What it does say in verse 4, let me continue. It says, he left the 99 to go after this which is lost, listen to this, until he find it. Well, did he search all night? I don't know. Did he search for 2 days? I don't know. You don't know. The Bible doesn't say how long he searched. Well, Ricky, what if it was dangerous? What if there were bears out there in the wilderness? It says it was in the wilderness. It was probably not safe to go out on your own. What if there were bears after him? I don't know. You don't know. The Bible really doesn't say how dangerous it was. What it does say is that the shepherd searched until he found it. Well, there has to be a limit put on that, preacher. My goodness, do you expect us to look from a month? What if it took a year? Would God expect us to search for Him for a year? Friend, I would say God expects us to search for Him until we find it. We're giving up. Let me tell you something. The enemy does not relent. The enemy does not give up. I'm here to tell you, the enemy is more motivated than you are. He will seek to destroy and devour until they're destroyed or devoured. But we give up. Well, my goodness, I've asked them. I've went there and asked them to come. I've even offered them lunch. How long are we supposed to search? Pardon me. Here's how that applies in other situations. What if the sheep doesn't want to be found? A big problem we have when we're searching for those is they don't necessarily want to be found. They want to be left alone. Hey, it's none of your business if I come to church or not. That's what we hear a lot. Now, that's absolutely contrary to what the Bible says. But it's none of your business. I don't want to be found. What if the, here's one we get all the time, brother. What if the sheep knew better? What if this was a sheep that was raised in church? What if this was a deacon? What if this was a member of the leadership team? What if this was a pastor's child? What if this was a Sunday school teacher? They knew better. Did this sheep know better? I don't know. You don't know. None of God's children know. You see, the Bible really doesn't say if the sheep knew better. What it does say is he searched until he found it. In Ephesians chapter 5, the Bible talks about, in fact, when before I would marry anyone, and I mean perform the ceremony, not marry another woman. We're not Mormon, I promise. Before I would perform the ceremony of any marriage, I would walk them through this. The roles that God expects between a husband and a wife. I tell them that God could have used any parallel. He could have used any analogy when talking about a marriage. But He chose the highest analogy. He says, husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. He's putting an emphasis on it. This is what I think about my idea of marriage. Did you know that marriage was God's idea, not man's idea? It was God's plan, not man's plan. So I don't care what any court says. I don't care what any judge says. I don't, to be honest with you, please don't think that this is disrespectful towards our country, but I could give a rip about what our Constitution is interpreted as saying about marriage. Marriage was not man's idea. How arrogant for us to think that we can change something that God started. And just rest easy. They might think that they're going to be judged by the Constitution. But friend, they're going to be judged by that Bible right there. Husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And we're counseling several couples right now. And one of the most asked questions we get is, Ricky, I know the Bible says to love my wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. But you don't understand. My wife is mean. And I look at him and go, I understand. I'm just kidding, baby. I don't understand. Like, my wife is a funeral director. which means like no one would ever find my body if she didn't want them to. That's right. Said, you don't understand. My wife does this, and she's ran around on me. And my wife is disrespectful, and she's not lovable. Ricky, what about that? Well, I don't know. Maybe you don't know. See, the Bible doesn't really say, but what it does say is, husbands, love your wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. See, nowhere in that instruction, nowhere in there does it say, husbands, if your wife deserves it, love them. You see, we have fallen prey to this Hollywood picture of love, thinking that it is an emotion. It is never, not one time in the Bible is it ever described as an emotion. Ever. It is always a choice, always a verb, as if he told you to run. Well, I don't feel to run. I love when my mother used to say this. I used to ask her, well, why do I have to do this? She said, because I'm the mother. And I said, I hated that. I vowed I would never do that to my child. 2 weeks ago, she's standing in front of the TV. I said, Laylee, move. She said, why? I said, because I'm the father. And love your wife, whether she deserves it. Do you know what unconditional love is? Let me describe it to you. There's three things that has to exist for there to be unconditional love. If you can love someone that doesn't deserve it, if you can love someone that doesn't want your love, and if you can love someone that does not reciprocate it, if those three things are ever present and you still love them, friend, you unconditionally love that person. It's a sacrificial love. It's going to cost you something. And it's always a choice. This might shock y'all, but I'm not always this lovable. Love your wife. But God, why? And I think if we could hear him, he'd say, because I'm God. And because I said, husbands, love your wife. Listen, wives, you're not off the hook. In that same chapter it says, wives, submit unto your husband. Listen, as unto the Lord. Now, unfortunately, sir, that does not mean do as you say. It means something even greater than that. It means be as I am. What that mean? Now, listen, in today's world, this would be known as chauvinistic and sexist. And I'm not cowering down from that. If we're charged to preach the entire counsel of the Word of God, and this is in there, if we don't preach it, then we have lost the right to wonder why the divorce rate is as high inside the church as it is outside the church. Wives, that means that when your husband says, this is what the Lord has showed us, you are to submit to that as if God himself told you this is what we're doing. That'd be really tough to misinterpret. Wives, submit unto your husband as unto the Lord. Ricky, I know the Bible says that. But what if my husband has been wrong before? What if my husband doesn't deserve that kind of respect? What if my husband has not been a good leader? What if my husband doesn't love me like he should? I don't know. You don't know. The Bible doesn't say, submit unto your husbands as unto the Lord, if they love you. See, if you have to have that in order to obey, that makes it conditional. I'm going to submit to you if you'll do this. That's a condition, which by definition is not unconditional. Wives, I'm loving you. I'm trying to love you, ladies. Promise. Submit unto your husbands as unto the Lord. Husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You see how we can explain things away? When are we going to get to the point where we can just say, if the Word of God says it, that's enough? There's this thing that's going around. It's on bumper stickers everywhere. And it's not a new thing. It's been around for a while. It's a saying that says, God said it, and I believe it, and that settles it. And that is wrong. It should say, God said it, and that settles it, whether I believe it or whether I don't. I don't need to believe it to do it. Cold-blooded obedience, because I'm God, and I said, the Word of God says that we should tithe. That's not a suggestion. I know what you're thinking. It's like, boy, Rick, you brought that up twice today. It's about time. I mean, you are an evangelist. It's a part of giving. Hey, did you know the first time in the Bible, the very first time that the word worship was used, you know when it was? When Abraham offered Isaac. For there to be worship, there has to be a sacrifice. I'm going to let you in on something. We don't tithe because God needs it. Now, the electricity has got to be paid. We've got to pay the people that do this. He's worthy of his hire. That's what the Bible says. Friend, it's all God's. We don't give for him. We give because he says it's going to be good for you to give. Yet all over, we have people, even in our home church, that are not tithing. And then they have the audacity to wonder, why isn't God blessing us? Why are we having such a time financially? Because you're robbing from God. I've been poor my whole life. Listen, I was so poor growing up, I didn't even know we were poor. I didn't know till when I went to school. Like, you mean y'all don't get cheese every week? We get that all. It's awesome. I mean, I thought we were rich. And I've realized the few times in my life that I did not tithe. Now, this isn't in the Bible that I know of, but I can tell you in my experience, God will get his money. He might get it in the form of a transmission. He might get it in the form of some doctor bills. But you're not going to pull a fast one on the Lord. Well, Ricky, that's great. That's fine and good. But see, what if you get laid off? Well, I don't know. You don't know. The Bible doesn't say tithe unless you got laid off. What it does say is that we should tithe. Amen or not, y'all? I know that this is some tough stuff because, listen, it steps on my toes too. Here's one. The Bible says to not forsake the assembling of yourself. The assembling is a public gathering. So unless this is a private gathering and no one told us, as long as those church doors open and we're meeting and reading God's Word, you ought to get off your duff and get your hind end into this church. If you don't, that means you are forsaking the assembling of yourself! I don't know about you, but when I got saved 15 years ago, when I got saved, I did not have to have my Sunday school teacher call me on Monday morning. Ricky, were you upset at us? Ricky, how come you didn't come? Is it too hot? It's too cold? Too loud? Too soft? We preach too long? We don't preach long enough? Someone dare got on stage in jeans? Why didn't you come? I didn't have to avoid the pastor at Walmart like the plague. Oh, there he is. Oh. You know why? Because when I got saved, God did something in me and I haven't gotten over it yet. I go to church not because I have to, but because God said to. I want to let you in on a secret. there's sometimes that preachers and evangelists aren't looking forward to coming and preaching to people that are mean to them. You should try it. You should try pouring your entire workload all week loving on these people, getting your nose in this book, being passionate about having people in mind. Oh, God, please do a work in their life. Getting here early on Sunday morning, praying over the seats. God, do something in this family. Do something in this person's life. And then you preach to them after all week of preparing, and they look at you like a man out in the field with a rope. He has a rope. He don't know if he lost a cow or found a rope. Victory in Jesus. And we look at it, people have not smiled since Nixon. I can tell because of muscle memory. It starts to show in your face. You know why we can't get people to come to our churches? It's because they think if they show up, they might get what we have. Don't forsake the assembly. In fact, the Bible commands us, go to the highways and the hedges. That means, in Oklahoma terms, go to the country, go to the city, compel them. Compel, grammatically, when you break it down, it is the highest form of the word beg. Compel them, beg them to come in, so that my house will be filled. Please don't be mad at me. But this church is not in the will of the Father. Because this house is not filled. Now, I'm not the man with a vision. That's the man with a vision. But I'm here to tell you, His revealed will for this church is that each and every single pew is filled. And when you fill this one up, you build a bigger one. And then you fill that one up. I don't come to church because I'm a super Christian. I come because I have an appetite to be there. And if you don't, then friend, out of love, let me ask you, what's wrong with you? Because that's not normal. Here's another one. Now, I might preach that. I might preach this a little bit. There's a longer version of this if I get to come back in August, if y'all don't throw things at me before I leave. But the Word of God says, well, did you know that even lost people are commanded to praise Him? Did you know that? The Bible says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Well, Ricky, I'm not a singer. And I don't like that kind of music. The Bible doesn't say if you like the music and if you're a singer. It says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Friend, my encouragement to you today. So many churches, Brother Dennis, so many churches are so dejected and discouraged about the shape of the church and things. And I wanted to be an encouragement to you. See, we can point the fingers and say, boy, this house needs to be filled. And boy, you need to stay behind the blood and things like that. But then the next question is, okay, how do we get there? I'm going to tell you two ways. You ready? I mean, this is going to impress you with my intellect. Y'all are not impressed already. I can tell. All right, let me try harder. All right. Two ways. In fact, I would guarantee you that if you wanted 500 people in here in 2 weeks, I could get them here. Here's how. Put a Ferris wheel in the back of the sanctuary. You'll grow a church. It won't be God's way, and they won't be discipled. But my goodness, you could get some acclaim, some national acclaim. And Pastor, they might even give you a raise up to $50 a week. Are y'all paying attention? No one's paying attention. There would be 500 people here in 2 weeks. Build a Ferris wheel right back there. but it won't be God's way. Or, now this might take longer because it takes time to do this. Invest in people's lives. And look, this will be amazing. Love on them. If you'll care about them. Friend, these mega churches and the flavors of the month, these big TV super, listen, they don't care for the people. Show up, we'll give you a rock concert, put your money in that plate, and you'll leave feeling good about yourself. If those people ever got loved on, if you're willing to do life with Tecumseh, you've got a man who will preach God's word. And that gives you a great advantage above almost every church around. This church will have true revival if God's people would just say, I don't understand it. It's not rational and it don't even make logical sense. But God's word says this. So if we're going to fail, we're going to fail obeying the Lord. But we're not going to outthink the Lord. I know the Bible says this, but... And we have such arrogance thinking, Lord, you should really rethink this. I know you're the Creator. And this morning you allowed the sun to rise again. And I know that you breathed life into me. And that at any moment you could snuff me out of this world. But God, I have a better plan than you. And I know you say to go and compel them to come in. And I know you say to love my wife. And I know you said to submit to my husband. And I know you say to not forsake the assembling of ourselves. And I know you say that we should tithe. All of those, I know you said we should praise you and all of these things. But Lord, you don't understand. We got to acknowledge that that's kind of what we're doing. Let's not be those people anymore. My prayer for this church is that in a year, the only explanation for what happens to this congregation is God showed up and he had his will and his way. I don't know. You don't know. None of God's children know. The Bible really doesn't say. But what it does say, we need to do. Amen. Heavenly Father, we love you. God, thank you for making it so simple for dummies like me. And God, it must frustrate you. Far be it for me to assume your mind or what frustrates you. But God, I've got to think that to give us the revealed answers in life and then to have us deliberately not do them, and then have the audacity to wonder why you're not blessing. God, I'm just so sorry that in my life that's gone on. So Lord, I vow to you that in my heart and in our family, Lord, we're going to learn to trust your word. And when we have questions, try to reason them out by prayer and Bible study. But at the end of the day, no matter what we feel like, Lord, no matter what we think or our opinion, no matter how ridiculous this world may think we are, Lord, we're going to know our place as the clay, your place as the potter. You're God, and you said, in Jesus' name, amen.